Well, we're going into a new series of thought this morning. As I introduced last week, we're heading into an area called God Wants a Big Family. Jane always wanted a big family, and she's got a heart after God's own heart. And God wants a big family. God wants the whole world to come to know him. Isn't that amazing? He so loved the world that he gave his son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God's heart is so big that it welcomes everybody in. But everyone's got that choice whether they're part of that family. And this morning, I just really want to share a few things around why God wants a big family, what that means about growing his household, you know, and what that means for you and I in the journey of our lives. So last Sunday, we finished with this scripture, and I believe it's an important passage for us to consider as we go through this next series. So if you do have your Bible, feel free to open it and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. If not, we're going to put it on the big screen for you as well. So John chapter 12, verse 23, 24, and then verse 27. And it says this: "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" He knew the moment that he was in. In verse 24, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." And it's just an incredible passage of scripture that perhaps we've heard and perhaps we know and we've heard people preach on it over the years. But it's so significant because Jesus is highlighting this fact that he is a grain of wheat. And unless he dies and goes into the ground, it's going to remain as it is, singular. But if he goes into the ground and dies, and he's raised from the dead, then there's going to be multitudes who believe in what he's done and will be added as a piece of this wheat harvest. Dave, you're part of the wheat harvest. You know, right, Lynn, you're a part of the wheat harvest. Right across this room, we're part of that wheat harvest because Jesus died and rose again on our behalf. He did something so incredible that work is still happening around the world today. When it comes to saving souls or having a soul saved, God values the ones and twos. I love the fact, you know, some weeks we see one or two people give their life to the Lord. Over this last few weeks, over the Easter period, I think it was Easter Sunday, across Family Church as a whole, we saw 28 people give their life to the Lord. I am so thankful for that. Isn't that amazing? I heard of another church, fairly local. They saw 150 saved over the Easter weekend. That's just two churches. How many other churches are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing souls saved and added into God's family? I love the fact that we give opportunity. There are lots of churches that I'm aware of. They teach the message. They have a wonderful time of praise and worship, but they never give an opportunity for people to be saved. Now, in the room here, you've heard me preach and heard me share for years and years. And at the end of every service, pretty much, we give an opportunity for people to come to know the Lord. And you may think, well, I've heard this done now for 20 years. He's still doing it. Do you know what? If you stay in Family Church another 20 years and I'm still here, you'll still hear me say it. Because God's desire is that none perish and that all come to a knowledge of the truth. And therefore, every Sunday at the end of the message, I'm going to give people an opportunity to come to know him. Because I believe it's so important that we give that moment for people to know him. God wants a big family. You know, for the average church in this country being 35 people, that makes us a big church in this room. I think that's sad. You go back 50 years and this would have been a small church because everybody sent their kids to church. Kids' churches were big in those days because everyone just sent their kids to church. Go back a few years prior to that, during the war, churches were packed because the nation was praying. We're about to remember 80 years of VE Day. And you think at that moment, the nations were praying. They were praying, God, save us from the oppressor. Had they known that there's a greater oppressor than Hitler, and that was the devil himself. And he is holding people in captivity today. And we need to have that same heart and praying for the lost and speaking into their life. Every time an individual puts up their hand in response to the prayer of salvation and then follows through, do you know what? God's family just gets that one space bigger, one person bigger. And do you know, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the face of the earth to show himself strong, just to reveal his goodness, to reveal his love, to pour out his goodness upon their life. God loves people. You know, in all of his creation, all the things that he made and all the weird and wonderful creatures that we see on the face of the earth, he said they're good. All the mountains and the valleys and the seas and the space and the... he said, that's good. But when he made mankind, he said, that's very good. That was the cherry on the Bakewell. If you don't like cherries on the Bakewell, we'll think of something else. But that was the pinnacle of his creation, was us. He looked at mankind, and he looked at man. Let's just be not politically correct. He looked at Adam and said, you are good. And I think it's just something that God looks at your life and says, you are very good. You are an amazing creature. You know, I love the fact that, you know, doctors have got amazing ability these days. But they don't have a clue, really, to some degree, of what this bodily head, brain, bodily functions and eyes, they're still flummoxed at the complexity. You know, doctor, my shins are hurting. Oh, I think it might be your neck. Well, it could well be. Because your knee bone is connected to your thigh bone and your thigh bone's connected to your hip bone. And we are so wonderfully and fearfully made. And God said, and he knows it so well. Why? Because he fashioned us and formed us in our mother's womb. Before we even took a breath, he knew the days that were planned for us before we lived one of them. Just think of that. It's like, it's just immense. That he knows the detail of every part of our life, but not just us in this room, but for everybody out there, for your neighbor. You know, you may call him the neighbor from hell, but actually God loves him so much. He wants him heaven bound. You know, your colleagues at work or your boss who you really just, if only I could have another boss, it would be a perfect job. Are you praying for that boss? You know, the key is, what are we doing to reach others so that they would come into the knowledge of the truth? Adam, who was the pinnacle of God's creation, blew it. He succumbed to the deception of the enemy, the deception of the serpent, and man was lost and hopeless. You know, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about the power of the cross and Easter Sunday and the power of what Jesus did on our behalf that we had no ability to do anything about. And that was the sin issue. Jesus stepped in and he was sinless. He didn't sin. And yet he gave up and took upon himself the sin of the whole world. That's shocking. Again, if you think about the amount of sin in the room, it's shocking. You imagine the amount of sin in the world, it's even worse, that it was laid upon him who was righteous and without sin. It's just shocking. And yet Jesus took it all. Why? Because he loved us so much. And he was the Father's answer to our issues. The father's answer to redeeming Stephen Lang's life from a life of destruction was to send his son on his behalf. You know, forgive me, Stephen, but I can't imagine saying, well, Luke, Josh, Zach, Jono, Sam, I'm sorry, but I'm going to sacrifice you because I'm going to save Stephen. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to do that to one of my boys. Stephen, tough. I love you, Stephen, but not that much. But God so loved us that while we were still in our sin, he gave his son. It's just, because it's such a long time ago and it wasn't present in our age, we find it hard to comprehend. But there were men and women who walked the face of the earth who saw it happen before their very eyes, and they were eyewitnesses to the whole account. The church today is God's incredible family. Look at us. You know, all around, we got Polish, we got Brazilian, we got Italian, we got English. Now I've dug a hole. We've got Caribbean, we've got all Africa. we got Welsh, Scottish, yeah, Scottish, don't forget. We got English, one or two in the room. Have I missed anyone yet? Covered every, no one, from, no Eskimos in the room, okay. Bermuda, thank you, the Bermuda. Right, let's move along quick. It's not Global Sunday yet. We are now his family. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue coming together, not because of our clan or our tribe or our culture, but kingdom. And kingdom will supersede everything because it's a kingdom family. It's a kingdom that is headed by Jesus Christ, and we are subjects of his kingdom and family together. That's what makes us so unique. We can have individuals that aren't so bright, who would never naturally mix with scientists like Jonathan. But we have a scientist in the room and individuals that didn't do so well at school. And yet we're brothers in the same family. I think that's incredible. Because if I met Jonathan down the pub, I wouldn't be his friend, because I'd think, he's too brainy, he thinks he's so clever, doesn't he? A little insight of my life before I was saved and walking with the Lord. But it's now kingdom brings us together, old and young. I look at Amy at the back with all the little kids who run around making manic noise, and yet the family love having her here. You have that in a cinema, you'll be saying, could you please leave the room? You're making too much, your children are making too much noise. In here it says, we're family, we love you, we're pleased you're here. That's the difference between culture, worldly community, and kingdom. And the kingdom, the Bible clearly says, his kingdom reigns over all. And you being a part of the family, we Jane and I, we look at you all as our family. We look at your kids as being our kids. When we release the kids to Kids Church, we care about those kids. We don't want one to go to a lost eternity. We want them to grow in the house of hold of faith and know God and walk with him all the days of their life. What, this is family. You could call me aunt, uncle. No, call me uncle, not Jane aunt. Call us what you like. We're pastors of the house, absolutely, but we're also family. And we want the family to grow, because that's natural. You know, I look around the room and there's a few little ones around sitting on mum's and dad's knees. I love that, because that's natural growth. It's called having babies. But we love seeing natural growth, but there is a thing called spiritual growth. Well done to those who are growing the church naturally, proactively. Well done. We did our part. We had six, so we did our part. Those that are on their way, keep going. Those that haven't yet started. Anyway, let's... The family. Let me stay focused, all right? The household of faith. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this. And I want, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life right now, listen to this. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold what manner of love. You may have never experienced that kind of love. There's no parent that can give it. There's no man or woman that can give it. There's no child that can give it. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. See, again, I say this. We in this room, most of us in this room, would have experienced something of the love of God. It is too high and too wide and too amazing to fully understand. It blows our natural comprehension to try and even understand it. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. It just blows your mind. But this world has never experienced what his love looks like. They've been shown religion. They've been shown the rites and rules and commands and a church that is dying rather than a church that is so alive and so filled with the presence of God where anything could happen, and I believe will at any time. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Come on. My Father in heaven looks at this individual and each of you and says, you're my child. You know, not through birth, natural birthright, but by a spiritual birthright. We were born again into the family of God. We've been adopted in. He chose you and said, come, follow me. Behold what manner of love. You know what it's like to have that little baby in your arms and you think, oh, I just love this child with everything that's within me. I just love this. I give my life for this child. Yeah, that's what God said. He sent his only begotten Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So God took you in his arms and said, there's nothing you can do. You can't save yourself. You can't change the way you are in yourself. But I'm going to send one who's going to step into your place and take away the sin of the world. It's just amazing. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we become part of that family, do you know what God's heart is? That none would perish. Not one. And yes, it does go for the neighbor that drives you mad. It does go for the guy or woman who's just cut you up as you're driving to church on a Sunday morning. You're trying to be holy and someone's just taking your place and in the trolley manic moment in Asda. Whatever that looks like, however it is, God still does not want them to perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. I'd like to stop there for a moment. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promises. Now, in this room, I can guarantee you there are many people who have received a promise or believing for a promise, or you've looked at the word of God and you're saying, that is my promise and I'm standing on it. Don't be sidetracked, because the word says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. If he's promised you something, he will bring it to pass. That is an absolute guarantee, okay? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's an interesting passage of scripture. God's greatest desire. I don't know if you've ever thought, I wonder what God's greatest desire is in life. If God could say one thing, do one more thing, what would it be? I think it would be the whole world would be saved. Because that's his desire, that not one would perish. But do you know what? He passed on that responsibility to you and me. Now that's where the rubber hits the road. If God could do it right now, he would say, whole world be saved, and it would be saved. But then you take away free choice. And God won't do that. So what he's done is, he said to us in the Great Commission, now you go into your world and preach the gospel. And share the love of God. And reveal me to those that are around you. He handed the responsibility of saving souls to you and I. Oh God, why God, don't you just say it? Because he can't. Because he's already placed that responsibility in our hands. He did everything he was going to do when he died on the cross. Now he said, you go and tell. You've been given a life-changing story. Your life was going in one direction and God turned it around in another. Go and tell. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Now share it with somebody else. That is so key. Oh, but you don't know how hard it is in where I work. Well, you ask anyone where they work and it's always going to be hard. You don't know what my neighbors are like. Well, ask somebody else what their neighbors are like. And they'll tell you it's not hard. It's not easy talking to my neighbors. We've all got neighbors that we think, we've all got people. But I tell you what, that doesn't remove or give us an excuse for saying nothing. Their life is now in our hands. Their destiny is in our hands. It's in our mouth. I believe God wants a soul-winning church. How about you? I can guarantee he wants a soul-winning church because he said in his Great Commission, now you go into the world and you preach the good news. You make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit. And it's the commission that we've been given. Matthew 28, go read it. It's our commission to go. He says, I desire that none perish and that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. In John chapter 1, verse 9, we read these words. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. But he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's something so powerful of being called part of the family of God. We've been brought into something that is beautiful. You know, you're not going to, right now, none of us need to worry about our eternity. Once you've received Jesus and you've received that forgiveness, you no longer have to worry about eternity. You know where you're going. If it comes sooner rather than later, shame for the family left, absolutely. But you won't be thinking that when you're in heaven, celebrating the victory of walking with Jesus. For me personally, I believe Psalm 91, with long life will he satisfy me. I want to keep going and keep going and keep going. But when I look at the world around me, what would I want to stay here for? It's this weird balance. Paul turned around and said, oh, do you know what? I'd sooner go and be with the Lord. But for your sake, I'll stay and preach the gospel and I'll share the faith and I'll show you how to walk in victory. But if I was given the choice, for me to live is Christ. Die is great gain. Death is lost its hold, its grip. That's why when I look at our older generation in the congregation, I don't see any fear as they're heading into their older age. I don't see any regret. What I see is a desire to be with God. Do you know, I think that's beautiful. Wonderful to enjoy life as a family, absolutely. But there's also that desire. I can't wait to meet him face to face. And that means all fear of death is gone. I think it's great. So the call for us on earth is to go. Now, for those who were at our earlier evening meetings this year, I did a series of thought on evangelism. And one of the questions I guess I asked is, how many of us go into our world? How many of us are reaching those in our friendship circles, those at the gym, those at the cycling club that you're a part of, or the football stadium that you go to? How many of us are reaching our world? You know, that could be the knitting club or the garden center that you visit on a regular basis. Are we reaching our world? Evangelism is not optional, because we're ambassadors. If you're an ambassador, then you represent the king or the head of state. And I've already established that we're part of the kingdom. So we represent the kingdom of God as ambassadors. Anyone disagree with that? Good. Let me read this scripture to you then. I'll set you up, and I... I'll just set you up. 2 Corinthians 5. Is it this one? There's me thinking I've set you up. Have I gone past myself? No, it's this one. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone and God was pleading through you? Come on, you've read this scripture. You know, we're ambassadors. We normally focus on the fact that we're ambassadors. Yeah, but you're an ambassador for a reason. The reason being, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled or be reconnected to God. We're all ambassadors. Every one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're all ambassadors. Are we allowing God to breathe and speak through us in this way, to bring reconciliation to those that are lost? You come to this church, I will tread on your toes from time to time, and I will challenge you, because it's so important. We can get so comfortable with our family that we forget there are others yet to join us. That's so important that we never forget. Salvation is much more than just being forgiven. It's about adoption. It's about relationship with the Father again. So I want to consider the power of one. You know, at the beginning of this year, and Camille mentioned it this morning, we did our VIP list of 2025. It says this on the front. It says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a beautiful promise that is. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Come on, let's just look at our feet for a moment. Everyone looking, you're looking at me, look at your feet. How beautiful are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. Now, looking at your feet right now, you may think, oh, they haven't done much, have they? They haven't taken me to the place where God wanted me to go, and they're not doing what God's called me to do. But according to the scripture, I'm now sending you. How can they go unless they're sent? Well, I'm just releasing you to do what God has called you to do, to go into your world. Sometimes, do you know what? Sometimes our Gen Z generation or younger will hear the gospel. We often think they will hear the gospel from their peers, from those that are about the same age. Do you know what? There's a generation that don't know what a grandparent feels like, looks like, or is in their life. And having an older person speaking to a teenager or a 20-year-old's life will just transform them when they hear the gospel spoken from their mouth rather than someone from their own age. Let's not be selective. Well, they look like the sort of person that received the gospel. Maybe I'll speak to them. No. How about the guy with the tattoo all over his head and got piercings all coming from everywhere, and you think, in for a penny, in for a pound, Lord, if I go to be with you today, this could be my last moment. I wonder what the reward in heaven would be that you chose that person to share the gospel with. I've got my list. I want to make sure that no one can read it. I've got my list of people on here, my five. Out of those five, so far, one has come to a church event. A second came very close, but there was something else that clashed with the same date. I'm working my way through my five. Do you know where your card is? We're praying for them. We're watering the ground. But we can't just leave it as praying for and watering the ground. There's got to come that moment where we say, would you come with me? And taking it that step further. One matters. Your one, just think of this. Your one that you're praying for may be the one whose family then gets saved. So you went after one, but because they're a family of six, they all come into church as well. Not necessarily our church, any church that's God-fearing, God-loving, God-teaching. And then that family begins to impact all sorts of generations because they're at different ages. And they affect eight other families. And because eight other families have been affected, do you know, this is what happened in the New Testament when the disciples came and they said, these people who are turning the world upside down have now come here also. Why? Because they were gospel sharers. They were seed spreaders. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. That's their message. Jesus died on your behalf. Unless a grain of wheat dies and goes into the ground, it will remain alone. But if he dies, he brings forth much fruit. I want to just give a couple of thoughts. Let me have a look. Where am I going to go? So when was the last time you shared the good news of salvation with somebody? Don't put your hand up. Was it yesterday? Was it a week ago? Was it a month ago? This isn't to make you feel guilty, right? Was it 3 months ago? Was it a year ago? Was it 5 years ago? See, only you can answer that question of what you're doing with this great message that we've been told to share with others. The Bible is very clear. Andrew, when Jesus selected Andrew to be a disciple, the first thing that Andrew did was run off, find his brother and say, Peter, I've found the Messiah. It was the most natural thing to do. When you find truth, you share it with somebody else. Philip reached Nathanael. Nathanael. We then go and reach others. It's a pattern that Jesus laid down upon the earth. Seed, time, harvest. Seed, time, harvest. So personal application, I'm just going to give you a few thoughts. First thing we need to be aware of is awareness. First thing unless it's brought to your attention, we'll just go through life and just carry on doing what we do. So therefore, I want you to have an awareness. I want to bring it on your radar. I want you, as you're driving home today and you think, oh, I've just got to pop into the shop, you suddenly think, oh, I've just been in church this morning. It was about sharing the gospel. You go into the self-service checkout and you think, no, I'm going to go to the checkouts where someone serves me because I'm going to share the gospel with them. Okay, that went down like a lead balloon. But it's awareness. I'm bringing you awareness so that you can have awareness, being conscious of the unsaved people around you wherever you are at any time. When you're walking to work tomorrow morning or you're catching the bus home, whatever it is, let's bring it onto the radar. Doop, doop, doop. It's on the radar, yeah? I want that to go down into your heart. Doop, doop, doop. It's on my radar. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Second thing is this, availability. So you can be aware, you can be walking down the street, oh, more of these unsafe people, more of these unsafe people. Oh. But you got to say, I'm available. Here I am, Lord. Use me. It's a great short line statement. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Every one of us in this room could say that. Awareness, let's bring it on the radar. Doop, doop, doop. Availability. Here I am. Take that step forward. Here I am, use me. Because there's someone who was praying for you before you got saved. There was someone who was praying, Lord, save them. Lord, get into their world. Bring someone along their path. You may be that one person that God is praying, that someone is praying, and God is moving on your life, and you suddenly turn around and say, here I am. And God brings people upon your path. Third thing, intentionality. You got to be intentional. Walking slowly through the crowd. Rather than, I've just got to rush here and I've got to rush there. Just walking slowly through the crowd, being aware of those that are around you. Number four, boldness to do. That's probably where it starts. You know, some of us, I'd love to do this and I'd love to share my faith and I'd love to do that and I always feel so guilty. Right, okay, you need boldness. On the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. A few chapters later, man at Gate Beautiful was healed. A few verses later, they've all got arrested. They're beaten up, put in a prison, and they're told, never speak again in the name of Jesus. And do you know what? That spirit has continued to rest upon the church in our today. Do not speak in the name of Jesus. Do you know what the church did back then? Lord, give me boldness. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of being arrested, in the midst of being told not to, God, give me boldness. And that is what we need. Oh, yeah, we need to be available. Absolutely. We need to take our moment. Yes, but we also need boldness in the day in which we live. And then the last thing that comes from that are results. Can you imagine? Let's say there is, just say 108 people in the room. You say, that's a bit precise, I'm getting good at numbers. 108 adults in the room, right? Can you imagine what 108 adults in this room going out into our town, the effect that could have? The chances are that you will share something with somebody and somebody else will share something with that same somebody without really knowing. And before you know it, that person's being told a couple of times in a week, God loves you. He took your place. He died on a cross so that you could have life with him. And that impact, 108 of us, all now busy about our Father's business. What is his business? Souls being saved. So my last thought is this. Some may say, one day I'll give my life over to God. I would say, why wait any longer? Today is the day of salvation. To all who believe. So I just want to take a moment this morning as we close, just to be able to pray and say, in this room, There may be someone who's come in, you may have been journeying, you may have been listening, you may have been all your life brought up as a child in church. I don't know what your circumstances are, but one thing I know, I want to give opportunity to people to make that connection and commitment to walk with God for the rest of their life. Why? Ultimately, because he loves you. Number two, because he wants a bigger family. Number three, Jesus was worth it. He died in your place because he loves you so much. So let's pray. Let's pray it nice and loud. There may be someone in this room that's praying it maybe for the first time. So Father God, we come to you and we would just receive your word. The word of truth. That you came. That you died. That you rose again. For me. Individually. For my sin. For my mistakes. Jesus, today, I thank you. I have another opportunity to be born again into the household of faith. And I receive that right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. While every head is bowed and every eye closed. Come on, right across this room. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, and you want God to be your Father in heaven and to take away the sin and the mistakes of your life, what I'm going to ask you to do is just pop up your hand and then put it back down. I'm going to count to three. And if that's you, just pop it up high, give me a wave, pop it back down. One, two, three. If that's you, just give me a wave right now. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Is there anybody else in this room today? Two people. Anybody else? God loves you. That's the message of hope. Is there anybody else? I'm going to count down from five. Five, four, three, two, one. Father, I thank you for these two ladies that have received your forgiveness and your empowerment and your incredible love in their lives today. I thank you, Lord, that they have a brand new beginning, a brand new start in you. They have been washed and just given new life. And we thank you, Father. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord God, may we be your mouthpiece and your hands and your feet. Lord, may the feet that we walk with be beautiful feet as we go into our world and preach the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Fantastic. Now, I'm just going to pray for the person with a metatarsal issue. All right? If God said it, he's going to do it. Father, I thank you right now. Lord, you revealed, and I believe that you've healed. So, Father, we just release that work in this room right now. That metatarsal issue be healed and made whole, strengthened. And, Father, I thank you for your touch upon that body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.